God graciously and sovereignly determined to bless Abraham. And he says, I've chosen him in order that he might command his children and his household after him. And we talked about it last time. It ties in with what we've been looking at in Romans, that God's choice, his gracious choice of us, is never to relieve us of responsibility or in any way to just say, that's the way things will be. You don't have to worry about it. No, he said, I've chosen him in order that he might command his children to follow me, to walk in my ways. And so Abraham's responsibility, and in fact, all of our responsibility before the Lord as parents, is to charge our children, to command our children, to train them up in the way of the Lord.
Welcome to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Today we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott brings a message titled, The Outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. We invite you to follow along with us now as we get started.
We're going to be looking at Abraham once again. And you know, three times in the scripture, he is called the friend of God. And I want to just read and enjoy. You know, when Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, came down to the south and looked, he saw this vast army coming at him. And he realized he would be overwhelmed. There was nothing he could do. And I read, Jehoshaphat was afraid and turned his attention to seek the Lord. And he said, O Lord, the God of our fathers, art thou not God in the heavens? And art thou not ruler over all the kingdoms of the nations? Power and might are in thy hand, so that no one can stand against thee. Didst thou not, O our God, drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel, and give it to the descendants of Abraham, thy friend, forever? He says, O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we are powerless before this great multitude who are coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are on thee. He claimed his privilege, you might say, of being a child of Abraham. And he said, Lord, you're the God of the universe. You're in charge of everything. We don't know what to do. But we remember you, and we remember that you called Israel into this land, and you gave it to Abraham, your friend, forever. And our eyes are on thee. I remember the first time I read through the Bible. I'd read the Bible, here and there, but I'd never read through the Bible, and I got a hold of a little schedule to read through the Bible, and I still remember kind of plowing my way along in the Old Testament and coming to that text in 2 Chronicles and realizing how much it spoke to my heart and how New Testament it sounded. We don't know which way to turn. We're helpless before this vast throng, but our eyes are on thee. He remembered that God was Abraham's friend, and Abraham was God's friend. You have the same thing. I'm not going to show you all three of the texts, but I'll show you two of them. Isaiah 41, just listen to this when he's referred to as the friend of God. Again, Israel, the comfort that those who follow in the footsteps of Abraham can have. You, Israel, my servant, Jacob, whom I've chosen, descendant of Abraham, my friend, with whom I've taken... You, whom I have taken from the ends of the earth and called from its remotest parts and said to you, you are my servant. I have chosen you and not rejected you. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a tremendous privilege to be called the friend of God. And if you turn to Genesis 18, he's not actually called the friend of God in the 18th chapter of Genesis, but you see the Lord taking Abraham into his confidence. Abraham was his friend forever. He is the friend of God, and so God takes him into his confidence. And that's where we left off, and I want to just look at it tonight and then move from there to what a friend of God did then as he interceded on behalf of the wicked city that he looked down on, Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the Lord spoke of the outcry of Sodom. But you remember, Abraham was walking with him. Verse 16, the men rose up from there and looked down toward Sodom, and Abraham was walking with them. The Lord and two angels were there with Abraham, and he was walking with him. In chapter 17, God had said, I am God Almighty, walk before me. And just like Noah, in an ungodly day, we're told Noah walked with God. And just like Enoch in chapter 5, walked with God. Every generation is called to walk with God. And today we live in an ungodly day. We live in a day much like Sodom and Gomorrah. But Abraham lived above it, you might say, and literally was up on the mountain, the plateau, looking down on the cities of the valley. And he was with the Lord, and he was walking with the Lord. And the Lord takes him into his confidence. Verse 17, the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? And we talked about this last time, but we didn't have a chance to really take a look at it. I want you to turn over to John 15 and just listen to God's definition of a friend of his. John 15, our Lord Jesus Christ speaks to this. John 15, when Jesus has gathered his men around him, right on the eve of the cross, he's giving them last instructions. I think some of our favorite scripture is here. It certainly ought to be. It's a rich devotional section, sometimes called the seed plot of the epistles, because all these great truths that the Lord begins to unfold to his men, just his disciples. And he says, verse 13, greater love has no one than this, that one lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. It is the earmark of a friend of God to obey God. A friend is one who is obedient to God. And then he says, verse 15, no longer do I call you slaves, for the slave doesn't know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I've heard from my Father, I have made known to you. Not only is a friend marked by obedience to God, but he is marked by revelation from God. He says, I don't call you just slaves anymore. Because a slave doesn't necessarily know what his master is doing, but I'm telling you what I'm doing. I'm telling you what I'm up to. And you know, we have the privilege of having that kind of friendship. It is based on the blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. Greater love has no one than this, he just said, that one lay down his life for his friends. He's announcing his death on behalf of his own. But then those who walk with him, those who obey him, will actually hear from him, and he reveals to us what he is doing. We'll be characterized then, and it's good to remember where the context is here. This afternoon, as I was mulling this over once again, I was thinking, boy, it's good to just enjoy what Jesus said here. A friend of God is characterized by abiding in the vine. He's just said, you remember this whole section? He said, I'm the vine. My Father's the vine dresser. Every branch, you know, in me that doesn't bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it might bear more fruit. Abide in me and let my word abide in you, and you will bear much fruit. A friend of God abides in God. He walks with God. He's a branch. He abides in the vine. He bears much fruit. Because God is the source of life and the source of fruit. And as we spend time with him, he'll bear fruit through our lives. There will be a confidence in prayer. Look at verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it shall be done for you. So toward God, there'll be an obedience. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you'll abide in my love just as I've kept my Father's commandments. And abide in his love, there'll be an obedience, there'll be fruit bearing, and there will be confidence in prayer. Toward one another, there will be, verse 12, love. This is my commandment, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. And those who have that kind of close fellowship with the Lord will be marked by joy. Look at verse 11. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full." I was talking with someone this morning, and they were asking my advice for someone that they're counseling and helping and trying to steer toward obedience in the Lord. And I said, you know, remind them that God is for us, that He wants our joy to be full, and that the pathway of joy is never going our own way. It is always found in obedience. "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and your joy may be made full." Now, Abraham's a picture of this kind of friendship with God. You turn back to Genesis, and it's instructive now to watch Abraham as he walks with the Lord. He's the friend of God, the only one in the Bible so named, and three times he is so named, and it's interesting to watch it unfold. He walked with the Lord. The Lord told him, verse 17, what he's going to do. "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. For I've chosen him in order that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, in order that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." God graciously and sovereignly determined to bless Abraham. And he says, "I've chosen him in order that he might command his children and his household after him." And we talked about it last time. It ties in with what we've been looking at in Romans, that God's choice, his gracious choice of us, is never to relieve us of responsibility or in any way to just say, "That's the way things will be. You don't have to worry about it." No, he said, "I've chosen him in order that he might command his children to follow me, to walk in my ways." And so Abraham's responsibility, and in fact, all of our responsibility before the Lord as parents, is to charge our children, to command our children, to train them up in the way of the Lord. Well, then that brings us to God's revelation to Abraham. This matter that's on my heart as I look at this friend of mine, shall I keep what I'm going to do from him? No, I'm going to tell him what I'm going to do. Jesus said, "I don't call you slaves anymore. A slave doesn't know what his master's doing, but I call you friends because I'm telling you what's going to happen. I'm going to unfold my purposes to you." And you know, it is the mark of a Christian walking with the Lord to grow in your knowledge of what God is doing. We should be captured, not by the headlines. I mean, if you're captured just by the current events, so many people just kind of keep up. It just bounces from here to there, and you can't see any real reason for it. And people get jaded. And even Christians start to think, oh, it just seems to just go in circles. But if you're captured with God's purposes and see what he's doing and why, and that'll only be found by walking with him and abiding in his word, then you start to understand what he's doing, and you're captured by that, and you desire to be part of that. So he says, should I keep from Abraham what I'm going to do? And he says, no. So then the Lord said, verse 20, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I'll go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, just the language arrests our attention, doesn't it? The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. You see, we've been told repeatedly and repeatedly and time after time in our shallow, casual, God fear, not fearing, you know, God defying generation, we've been told that sin is sin. You know, we're all sinners. Don't worry about it. Sin is sin. And many, even in Christian pulpits, just say, well, there's no degrees in sin. All sin is sin, and we ought to cut everybody slack. And the scripture teaches that there's sin, and then there's sin. Now, don't misunderstand me. Any sin and all sin is infinite in scope, in that it will separate us from God, and does. The wages of sin is death. The day you eat of that tree, you'll surely die. And so in one sense, yes, any sin is capital S sin. But in another sense, you can't read the scripture without seeing that there are grave sins. There are things that God calls detestable. There are things that he reserves language like an abomination for. And he says, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great. It is exceedingly grave. Language has no meaning if you don't see the depth of God's concern and wrath against the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. And sin isn't just, not only is there grave sins, but sin piles up. Remember in Romans we saw that people casually think that God is letting sin go, so it must not be that bad, not realizing that the kindness and forbearance of God is storing up the day of wrath, because he's waiting for repentance. But if they don't repent, it's like a dam being held, and the sin and the guilt is being stored up and piling up, you might say. And I was thinking of this, and as I did, the scriptures came to my mind in Jeremiah's day, toward the end of the kingdom period, when Jeremiah was saying things have piled up to the extent where God's going to have to scatter you. He's going to have to allow Babylon to come in and discipline you as a nation. And I remembered him saying, you're doing things that didn't even enter my mind. And so I looked it up, and at least on three occasions, Jeremiah said, you are doing sins, Judah. God said, through his mouthpiece, Jeremiah, that did not even enter my mind. And in each case, those three times, they were sacrificing their sons and their daughters to the false gods, to Moloch and to Baal. You are doing exceedingly grave sins. The outcry of your sin has come up against me, his own people, Judah. And I think of America, and I think of us slaughtering our sons and our daughters on the altar of the god of lust. And we call it other things. We call it abortion or whatever. But I think of what we're doing as a culture in sacrificing our sons and our daughters to the gods, the false gods of pleasure and lust and doing what we want to do and not being bothered with any responsibilities, etc. And I shudder as I think of where we're at, because sin, exceedingly grave sin, must be judged. The outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah is indeed great, and their sin is exceedingly grave. I'll go down. Look at verse 21. I will go down now and see if they have done entirely according to its outcry, which has come to me. And if not, I will know. God doesn't miss anything. He says, I'll go down and check it out. Now, he's using anthropomorphic language. God doesn't have to go down and check it out. But he's using language that we can get the idea of. And the psalmists regularly use this language on this issue of God's eyesight. God sees, you know. The 14th Psalm, the Lord looked down from heaven to see if there's any who does good, if there's any who seeks after God. He didn't find any. He looked. He didn't find any. Psalm 14, repeated verbatim in Psalm 53. Psalm 33 says, the Lord looked down upon all the sons of men. He who searches the hearts, he knows what's in their minds. He looks and he sees. He sees it all. The false gods, look over at the false gods. Look at 135th Psalm. Turn there. Psalm 135. You see, when people make up false gods, which I'm sure there were plenty of down in Sodom, and there's certainly plenty of them floating around today. False gods, they don't see too well. They overlook things. They let you do what you want. False gods are really just another way to put yourself in charge. And so the false gods, 135th verse 15, the idols of the nations are but silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths, but they don't speak. They have eyes, but they do not see. They have ears, but they do not hear, nor is there any breath at all in their mouth. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them will be just as blind as the idol and just as blinded. And so people today dream that sin really isn't all that bad. In fact, sin is an old-fashioned term. I read a secular columnist lamenting the fact that we don't even use the term anymore. He's saying the psychologists have won out, and he was documenting the religious front today, and he said, you just don't hear the term sin much. And then he had some quotes of religious leaders in our country saying, yeah, sin doesn't really relate to people. They don't. It might have in our day when our folks said that's sinful, but today kids don't really want to hear that. And in fact, and you know, the tone of the article went on. That's no surprise to us, really, if we step back and hear what's being said today. People are blind. They become just like their gods. Those who make them will be like them. Yes, everyone who trusts in them. That's the false god, but the true God. Look at the 94th Psalm. The 94th Psalm. The one and only true God. They slay the widow and the stranger and murder the orphans, speaking of the wicked. And they say, the Lord doesn't see, nor does the God of Jacob pay heed. The Lord doesn't see these things. He doesn't pay heed. Pay heed, you senseless, among the people. And when will you understand, stupid ones? He's fairly blunt, isn't he? When will you understand, stupid ones? He who planted the ear, does not he hear? He who formed the eye, does he not see? He who chastens the nations will not rebuke. Will he not rebuke? Even he who teaches man knowledge, the Lord knows the thoughts of man, that they are a mere breath. No, God does see, and he can, he must, and he will bring judgment. And he tells Abraham, the outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, the outcry of their sin is indeed very great. It is exceedingly grave, the sin that I am seeing. Now, why hasn't his judgment fallen? I mean, we live in a day when the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah is being promoted and celebrated and running rampant. Why hasn't judgment fallen?
You've been listening to Downtown Bible Class with Pastor Scott Gilchrist. Please stay with us. Pastor Scott will return in just a moment with a preview of our next broadcast. Today's program was titled, The Outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah, a message from our series through the book of Genesis. If you missed a portion of the message heard on the program today, or you'd like to share it with a friend, head on over to downtownbible.org. A free copy of today's entire message is available there for you to stream or download at your convenience. We're excited here at Southwest Bible Church to be able to offer the community what we're calling SW Kids Fall Learning Groups. These learning groups are for children grades 1st through 5th who are currently enrolled in an online or hybrid school program. Each day includes scheduled schoolwork time, a study of the Bible, breaks, recess, and a special activity once a week. Fall learning groups meet Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday from 8:30 a.m. to 2:45 p.m. For more information, just go to our website, swkids at swbible.org, or give the church a call at 503-524-7000. Something we've been making available as a thank you gift to our listeners are USB flash drives loaded with Bible teaching series in their entirety. Whether it be our recent series in Revelation, or the current series in Genesis, or even the full collection of daily devotionals that Pastor Scott has been recording, we'd like to make these teachings available to you, our listeners. Just make your request along with your gift of any size to the Ministry of Downtown Bible. You can do that during regular business hours by calling 503-524-7000 or by mail at P.O. Box 19191, Portland, Oregon 97280. You can also simply click on Contact Us at downtownbible.org at any time. We'd love to put one of these valuable resources in your hands. Now, before we end our time today, let's go to Pastor Scott for a preview of our next broadcast.
Get in your closet, he said. Get with me and pray. And you know, he not only instructed us that way, but his was his example. We find him in Luke. Often, he said, he slipped away to the wilderness to pray. He got alone with God, and that's what Abraham did. He was alone with God. And then notice verse 23 through 25. He pleads the character of God. Far be it from thee to do such a thing, to slay the righteous with the wicked. The judge of all the earth will deal justly, won't he? You see, your prayer life will be tied to your knowledge of God's character. And Abraham knew who God was, and so he could boldly pray on the basis of God's character. And we can too. And we should.
Join us again next time as we continue our series through the book of Genesis. Pastor Scott continues the message titled, The Outcry of Sodom and Gomorrah. Until then, may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you.